Everybody doing okay? You ready to get into the Word this morning? Do you think maybe God might have something to say to us this morning? I would hope so. So, He is the revealer, isn't He? He reveals truth to us. And so important that we open our hearts and our minds to the things that God has to say to His church today, right? Doesn't the Bible say without revelation what people perish? And that just means the revealing of His truth by the impartation of the Holy Spirit. So we need to go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love. We thank You that we are so rich in the things that really matter. We thank You for our eternity, Lord, that You go and prepare a place for us. And we thank You now for Your Word. We pray that as we open our Bibles, we would also open our hearts and our minds, and that we would come to You as people humbly looking for Your direction, Your guidance, and most importantly, that You would draw us closer to You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and we're going to finish up the book of Hebrews this morning, Lord willing. And I think if you read your bulletin, the little blurb there, I think it says this is our 53rd message in the book of Hebrews. It's actually our 52nd, so don't judge me for that. I put that in there, so that's my mistake. So, how fitting, how excellent, how appropriate it is to have the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, which is a book about Jesus, really. We've been calling it Christology. It's like taking a magnifying glass to Jesus. And the closer we look, the better He gets. The more we put Him up to inspection, the more we gaze upon Him, the more we understand Him, the greater He gets. And so this last chapter and the last part of the last chapter, He encourages us to love. And isn't that appropriate that to know Christ, to understand who He is and how He works, that would all end up in the exhortation to love. Now, one of the things when I first became a Christian, which is about 30 years ago, a little over 30 years ago, the surprising thing as I started to know the Lord more was this the love of God, how incredible it was. It's hard to even explain. It's hard to put into words the experience of God's love in my heart. And I knew as I grew as a Christian, as I grew in my relationship with the Lord, it was this deep love that was something that completely blew me away. Something that at times it's unimaginable, it's unfathomable that God has bestowed His love upon me in my heart, in the deepest part of my being, to enjoy and to have fellowship with. The greatest thing as a Christian is the love of God. But then the hardest thing is that experience of love in my heart would then be extended to people like you, in the way that Christ extends it to me. Now, that's a challenge. And then especially when I'm called to love people, even those who don't love me, even those who hurt me, even those who I may not care for or may not like, which of course are none of you. But we read these things in the Bible and we look at the life of Christ And he tells us to love our enemies. And he tells us, and we find that it's not a big deal to love people that love you. But it's a big deal to love people that don't love you and maybe spitefully treat you. And those who have hurt you, now that's a different thing, isn't it? This morning, as we finish the book of Hebrews, we're going to see that we are called to love. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." What that's saying is that we owe love to each other. We owe love to the world. We're obligated to love. As recipients of God's love ourselves, that is now our obligation. And so as we look at the message this morning, I want to encourage you, challenge you, that wherever your love meter is, you know those things like in Chuck E. Cheese, you squeeze it and the love meter goes up. Whatever your love meter is, I want to challenge you to take the love of Christ to a whole nother level in its appropriation to other people. That you will discover the greatness of God's love in loving other people. That's the challenge this morning. It's really hard and convicting to teach messages like this in love, because it makes you realize how short that I fall from the love of Christ that He gave me. But it also challenges me to say, you know what? Christ enables me to do this. And I want to see if I can take this to a whole nother level. How do we do that? There's three things in our scripture that we're going to look at in regards to God's love that will help us in loving other people. The first is prayer. Notice what he says in verse 18 of chapter 13. He says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, but I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you sooner." This farewell request is that they would pray for him, the writer of the book of Hebrews. After these chapters of explaining to them the love of Christ and the difference between worshiping God through rituals and legalistic routines, that they now, as Jews who have come to know Christ, they, like us, we can do away with all of those ways to try to earn God's love and favor, try to worship God. And we can just come to Him as we are in the Spirit, in the freedom and the boldness and the confidence of the gospel, and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the writer here is, now he's saying, "Will you pray for me?" The writer obviously was someone who was a prayer. And here we find the first important clue or key in how we can love people. Because our hearts do get cold, don't they? That we can know things in Scripture, but the affection, the tenderness, the sensitivity, that can go away. The first step here is that we would pray fervently. Prayer, it's amazing what prayer does. It's amazing how prayer changes us to give us a heart for people. And notice in what he says, pray for us now. Almost in a desperate way, he's saying, I am desperate to continue what I am doing. And in order for me to do that, I'm going to need you to pray for me. He's saying that. You'll notice next, he says, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. He's saying that because this letter was pretty tough, wasn't it? If you've been with us for the last 52 messages. This was a kind of a tough letter, right? It was a rebuking letter. And he's saying that what he said, he has a good conscience before God and men, because he was saying the things that he said out of love. That the things he said weren't out of selfishness or selfish ambition. You know how sometimes you get mad and you quote God? He's saying it wasn't like it was out of a genuine love for you. And he's saying, but I want you to continue to pray that my conscience before God would be continually clear, because I deal with difficult, hard things. I deal with difficult and hard situations and difficult and hard people. Now, here's something amazing. Relationally is where our relationship with God is played out. So our relationship with God then is played out in the battlefield of our relationships with one another. And that's why there's so much teaching in the Bible in regards to relationships and why it's so important and why healthy relationships are so important. But we all know how difficult that is. You get two sinners trying to agree on things and have harmony with one another. It's very difficult. So we have to appeal to our salvation nature, our new nature in Christ. But all of us are on different spectrums of that sanctification track, aren't we? Meaning our growth and development. And so we have a lot of things getting in the way of our relationship. And so it starts with our relationship with God. If there's a weakness there, or if there's a coldness there, there's no way possible that we can have healthy and good relationships horizontally with one another. And so that's why the Bible says that all the commandments are summed up into loving God and loving one another. So our relationship with God then translates into our relationships with others. Our relationships with others, I think you'll agree with me, has a lot to do with our whole quality of life. That may be one of the biggest things that affects our quality of life, is our relationship with one another. Bad relationships really put a damper on our quality of life. Good relationships enhance our quality of life. Our whole relationship with God is relational, right? And so we have these teachings about this. And so primarily we have our relationship with God, and that extends itself in our relationships with one another. So there's warfare, isn't there, in our relationships? There is relational warfare. Sparks fly. Flesh gets involved. The Bible says love is not provoked, right? But it's poked, isn't it? Isn't it conscious? Aren't we being poked? Poked to get into the flesh? Constantly poked. Maybe many of you on the way here with the person you drove with, they're poking you to get into the flesh. But love is not provoked. The thing is, the Bible says, if it possible, be at peace with all people, suggesting it's not possible. So how can you and I have peace relationally when there's so much warfare, anger, flesh, So many things brought into the equation relationally through our backgrounds and all these kind of things. How is it possible? Well, the Bible says it is. And the Bible says that the issues of our relationship can be overcome, first we see, by prayer. By prayer. That's amazing. And so our role and how we can have peace relationally is that from our end, we are good with a good conscience because we are conducting ourselves in our relationships correctly. That may not be reciprocated. Have you ever noticed that? We can't make people respond to our love. We can't say, well, I'm loving you, so why aren't you loving me the way I'm loving you? In reality, that's not our deal. The way to have peace in relationships is for me, myself, and I to be right in the relationship. Then we can have a good conscience. And then we can have an understanding that in our heart that we've conducted ourselves in love. And that's what he's saying. Pray that we would continue. Pray that we'd have a good conscience because I said some hard things, but I want to continue to be right with God. And he didn't know how they were going to respond to this letter, right? But notice that, and then he says, in all things that I would live honorably. And that's what he means. That I wouldn't be doing things out of the flesh, but pray for me that I would be doing things in the Spirit. And then in verse 19, he says, but I especially urge you to do this that I may be restored to you sooner. Meaning, pray that I can come to you. Pray that I can connect you. This was a letter. He wanted to be there personally. He wanted to have a face-to-face connection with them. And so from this, we can take some incredible lessons in regards to what prayer does. So you may be sitting here completely cold to a certain individual or hardened to a certain situation. You say, you know, I don't still know how to get out of this. I see in my mind, I understand how the scriptures are saying these things, but I don't have this. What do I do? What do I do? The first thing, if we're cold and loveless, is to begin to pray. Prayer then has the effect, sort of like a barometer. Prayer is a good gauge for where our love is. Prayerlessness towards another individual, especially one we're angry at, hurt by, we will have a tendency not to want to pray. And that's a gauge that your barometer has gone really far down and you have gotten into a cold, dangerous place. It's not reflecting the love of God. So prayer is kind of a gauge. Now, how we pray is also as important as if we're praying. So a lot of times in situations and circumstances, relationships, we'll pray that the other person will do what we want them to do. Like David, Lord, break their teeth in. Make them do what I want them to do. Make them be like me. Make them submit to my desires. And that may be another barometer that you, me, might be the problem or a participant in the problem. But see, now as we pray, we're praying that we would have a good conscience before God. We're praying that God would show us the error of our ways. We're praying that we could have peace in our conduct with other people. We're praying that we can be forgiving. We're praying that we wouldn't be bitter. You know what happens? And you know why this is so important? Is because we have a tendency as human beings to fill up our cups of indignation. Meaning, we have a tendency relationally to go through life keeping score, keeping count. It's like having a cup and, you know, those Keurig coffee makers, you know, and you start getting a little coffee in there, a little more coffee. It's dripping and stripping. And if you're like me, most of the time it overflows because I put too much water in and it makes a big mess on my sink. But see, we're like that in that we can behave differently with one another than God behaves with us. He wipes our sin away. He gives us blank slates. In fact, we don't even have an old slate with Him. He wipes everything away. He makes everything new with us. And yet we have a tendency to allow that cup to continue to be filled up with hurt, anger, bitterness, things like that, until we get to the point where we can't carry it anymore. That cup starts to overflow. We, in these situations, and what prayer does, is prayer helps us to have a clean conscience, a clear heart, and to extend a blank slate to everyone, just like God does to us. It's like starting new with the person. See, doesn't the Bible say His mercies are what? New every day. But probably most of us are sitting here with our cup full to some degree. And maybe some of us, that cup is about to overflow. And we don't have the equipping by God to deal with hate, anger, bitterness, and hurt. The only equipping we have is to put it under the blood of Jesus Christ to make it all brand new. If we have some coffee in that cup, it is going to affect our quality of life for sure and the full expression of God in and through our life. There's no doubt about it. And so prayer gives us a barometer of our heart. And so prayer then, not only is a barometer, prayer is also a spark. Prayer is how we can spark that fire of love. So it's interesting when you're in a hostile relationship or you're hurt or you're going through something with somebody, it's amazing how you don't want to pray for them. When you're in a heated argument, you don't want to pray for them. You don't want to stop and just pray, realizing this is a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with my way. It has nothing to do with proving things right. It has everything to do with Satan poking us to not love. And then when the flesh reacts, now we're all in the flesh, and now Satan is manipulating us like puppets. Prayer then has this effect for the cold heart of warming our heart. Prayer is a spark for the cold heart. So whatever situation is causing you to just feel loveless, cold, apathetic, not caring about someone or something, begin to earnestly, fervently pray for them like Christ would. And you may say, well, you don't really understand, you know, what they've done to me or how hurt I am. I look at Jesus on the cross and He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that just dismantles all my justifications to not love. It just, okay, I can't make that excuse. So now I need to start earnestly praying to love. Not only is prayer then the spark of love, but prayer is also the engine of love, meaning prayer drives love. It keeps it going. And that's why prayer is such an important weapon. Because prayer puts us in the Spirit, doesn't it? And prayer puts us in a good place, seated with God in our hearts. And prayer sparks love, but then prayer keeps the love going. And I want to encourage you not to have these type of prayers that when you just think about something and you think that's a prayer. Like somebody said, would you pray for me? And then you think, I should pray for them. Lord, do that for them. And that's it. I think our prayer, I'm saying that because I do that too. But when I look in the Bible, it's like an all-in prayer. You know, James chapter 5 says that the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. The fervent, effective prayer. So there's an intensity about it. The writer here knew that. And he's asking for that in a desperate way. And not only that, prayer is a protector of love as well. See, what happens is, when we are tempted not to love, well, a lot of times it's a reaction, right? A lot of times we react in a certain way. Someone does something or just triggers us, and it hits a spot in us, something we don't like, something that makes us upset, something that angers us. Prayer is a way when something happens that we can counter our fleshly reactions. And so when we start to react in a way where we're like a snake and we want to attack, we want to put our venom in, prayer puts things right back into perspective. So when we're provoked, or I should say when we're poked, start praying. Start praying for your heart. Pray for God's will. Pray for that person. Pray that you would keep yourself in the love of God. Pray earnestly until those feelings go away. Pray hard. Pray on your knees. Pray always. Don't stop praying. Because Satan is attacking, and that's the real big story here, isn't it? The real big story is that for Christians, Satan can't take away our salvation, so what he wants to do is make us ineffective and rob us of the greatest thing that God gives us, the love of Christ. So he's working. He's active. He's going after. He's targeting love. And when we get cold towards one another, then it affects our relationship with God too. And that's why we're to put away bitterness and wrath and all those things. Those are not part of the Spirit working in and through our life. But see, now not only does prayer protect love, but prayer is now the track that love runs on. You see that? So prayer is like that which connects our hearts to God's love. Prayer connects our hearts to the eternal. Prayer connects our hearts to the divine, to the supernatural. Prayer is that connector. Especially when we're praying with faith. So we're praying, and we're having faith when we're praying, and now it's the things of the Spirit, the things of heaven that are pervading our life and our attitudes and our influence versus our flesh and the things of our flesh. So prayer, without prayer, then we lose that connection. And did you notice that he is as if he is saying, if you pray for me, I'll end up being there. Prayer is the victory of love. Meaning, we know if we pray with faith, we'll get to where we're going. That prayer is the difference maker, so to speak. That when we pray and we're connecting with God and we're praying by faith, we know we will win the victory in that relationship. We will win the victory in what seems so hard and so difficult. We will win if we will pray. And not only just praying for us, but let's pray for one another. Let's pray for one another. The writer here was asking for prayer for himself. Let's be a church body that's good at praying for one another. And instead of the times when we get our feelings hurt or get upset, how about we just pray for that person? How about we use that as something that's not about me? This is an opportunity to actually pray for that person. If somebody could be so rude or so caustic and mean, there's got to be something wrong in their heart. That's not me. There's something in their heart. I need to pray for them. Instead of returning evil for evil and say, well, they did this to me, so I'm going to do that to them. We're Christians. There has to be a difference, doesn't there? The thing then he moves on to talk about is that prayer is the passion of love now. So this mechanical type of love will turn into a passionate feeling type of love if we'll persevere in our faithful, fervent prayers. Which now, this is an invincible weapon that Satan can't stop. So he could do a lot of things to get us in the flesh, but when we pray, he has nothing for that. All he can do is get us not to pray. And that's why many of us have such a hard time praying, because it's Satan working behind the scenes, because he doesn't want us to pray, because once we pray, he can't do anything about it. And he knows that is the weapon of our warfare that will defeat him. So as long as he can keep us from praying, he's good. But when you get people on their knees, when you get a church body, when you get families, when you get enemies together praying on their knees for one another with a genuine heart by faith, Satan is done. There's nothing he could do for that. And then finally, prayer makes our love mature. Prayer moves our love from baby love. You know what baby love is? Baby love is give me, give me, give me. And you know, sometimes when you're first a Christian, that's kind of how we pray. Like, give me, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And God's good like that. He understands that. And that's part of our prayer life. But as we begin to pray and mature, our prayers begin to look more like, Lord, let me give love. It's not about me anymore. It's let me give love. And maturity then finds out that as we give love, we experience God's love. That's the secret to a greater experience of God's love, is giving it out. It's having a perspective, a mindset of all my encounters, I'm going to give love. I'm going to give that person love. I'm going to love them unconditionally. This is not about me. It's about me loving them. What if our interactions became more like that? Now we're maturing in the love of God. The second point you'll find in verse 20. So how do we love? We're called love. How do you do it? First, we need to pray intensely. Secondly, we need to rely on God's power. Notice in verse 20, he says, May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead. Wow. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is such a relief for me, because it tells me that it's God working in and through me that will enable me to love like Jesus. What a relief. Because, man, it's tough to love people. No offense. And it's easy to love you guys. It's hard. He's saying that there's something that we are equipped with as Christians, the same thing that raised the dead body of Jesus Christ. There was a power that rose him from the dead. That you and me, we have that. How powerful is that? If that's the power I have in me, then again, I can't find any excuse not to love somebody. He's saying that power of the Good Shepherd, the God of peace, clue, key, peace, he's a God of peace, it raised Jesus from the dead so that we can be different, so we can be different people, that it wouldn't be a rule book that we read instructions and then we're left on our own to do it. Thank God. But he's saying what's asked of us to do is not in the realm of humanity. It's only in the realm of God. And so he's equipped us to do this. So we are equipped. Now, as we are equipped, look in verse 21. That we would be complete in every good work. Complete work is work that's done out of the love of God in our heart. It's the work of God supernaturally working in us and through us. And this is the amazing thing about being a Christian, is that God actually works in us so that we would want to do what he wants us to do, and that we would do what he wants us to do. So as a Christian, we have this divine equipping. It's called the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to do these things. And we see that, to me, the greatest thing, the hardest thing, the most unhuman thing, the thing that we need God the most in is to love like Jesus did. So if that be the case, then now we can take from this that God will give us the power, or I should say has given us a power to love. That our love is completely dead without the power of the Holy Spirit. So really then, now think about this. This really comes down to the working or operation of the Holy Spirit in our life. And how many times have we said, I just can't do this. I don't have this. This is not me. This is too much. And so I'm just going to do something else. Or we default to a fleshly decision. If we are willing, we have the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead in us. And we would say, forget that, I'm going to do my own thing. Where is that going to lead us? Where does that take us? What road do we go down when we say, I have the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead in me that in operation makes me so different, helps me to do things that I can never do, and yet I'm going to say, forget that, I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to live like everybody else lives, and I'm going to walk like everybody else walks. I'll be a Christian, but don't tell me this is too hard for me, I can't do it. That's sad, isn't it? That's completely unbiblical, too. The Bible never asks us to do Bible things on our own. It asks us to let God do Bible things through us. So if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, just take those three things, then how much in operation is the Holy Spirit in Christianity these days? Because that's what it looks like. When the Spirit is in operation, first and foremost, there's love. And then there's joy. And then there's peace. So could it be possibly that there's a lot of quenching, a lot of grieving, a lot of trying to do Christianity on our own? Could it be that we're missing the moving, empowering, gifting, and equipping of the Holy Spirit to do what we can't do in us and through us? That might be the real question. So think about how cool this is. So being a Christian can't really even be compared to anything else. And what we're asked to do is completely inhuman. And God says, if you let me, I'll do it through you. What does a life like that look like? What is a life that is yielded to God doing supernatural heaven type of things on earth as a witness to other people of how awesome God is? That's what He wants to do in our life. And our hang-ups or our issues, our things, are only opportunities for supernatural workings of God. Those are not things that are hard for Him. They are things that are impossible for us. But if we will look at these things as opportunities for the power of God to operate and overcome and have victory, we will be going into whole nother levels with God. We will really have the things of God taking root in our life. We will be so uncommon and so unusual in a good way, not in a weird way, that our life would scream heaven, our life will scream love, our lives will scream Jesus. Only through the power and the working of the Holy Spirit can that happen. Final thing we find in verse 22. How can we love like this? Not only through prayer, not only through the power of the Holy Spirit. The last thing is God's grace. God's grace. Notice what He says in verse 22. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, saying, these may be some hard things to hear, but bear with it, take it in. For I have written to you in a few words, which that's very encouraging to me, that He would consider the whole book of Hebrews just a few words. So if you think I go too long, then that might be true, but verse 23, He said, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. And then He says, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. And then how does He end the whole letter? The same way the last book of the whole Bible is ended. Guys, read that with me. Grace be with you all. Amen. So how do we do this? How do we do this? It's God's grace. You know what God's grace does? God's grace frees us in our relationships to just love each other. That's what God's grace does. Why? Because Jesus, by His grace, He's removed the measuring sticks and the standards that you and I in our flesh are so good at putting up to one another. He's saying that because of His grace, it's not up to us to fix everybody. It's up to us to love everybody. What a relief, right? And so many times we think it's our job to change people and change behaviors and make people usually like us. Grace says, let all that go. Grace says that God, in and through His Holy Spirit, will work in people's lives so that we are free just to love people. So how about if we were good at loving people and we were able to trust the Lord in correcting people? And that's not to say, I'm not saying there's not a place for that. Don't get me wrong. Iron sharpens iron. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that we now can resign as CEOs of the universe. The pressure is off. We're off the hook. And God is sovereign and in control and working so many things out. And let me just tell you something that I am learning and I haven't been as good at. The best behavior changer is to love people. Because you can't ask a dog to be a leopard. Dogs are dogs. You can dress them up as much as you want, but he's still a dog. We can't, as Christians, simply look at our life as behavior changers. We have to look at ourselves as life givers. The behavior follows the relationship. And so it's our love that we extend to people, the love of Christ, which grants us the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, that changes them from inside out. The second thing that grace does, we're just about finished here, grace then lets us look past the behavior. See, without grace, we have a tendency just to evaluate and judge people based on what we see. And grace says it's not so much about the action, it's so much about the soul and the spirit, that we're interested in that. We're interested in going beyond that in the real person. And grace says this is something that God has done in our heart. And this is something that allows us to look past the external presentation and allows us to really love a person genuinely despite the behavior or deeper than the behavior. And that really takes an understanding of grace in our own life, doesn't it? Grace then also removes those performance-based expectations that make us not want to love people. Have you ever noticed that? That we have expectations, and genuinely and generally, they're good. As we want people to know Christ, to walk in His love. We want people to do the right thing, especially when it comes to our families. But here's what happens. When we look at people like that, when they don't meet our expectation and standard, we have a tendency to pull back love. We have a tendency to get disappointed or feel like they don't deserve love anymore. When we do that, we don't understand grace. So grace removes those expectations, allows God to work the person from inside to the way that they're supposed to be. It's amazing how much more patient God is with people than we are, isn't it? And I'm pointing to myself first. And so grace removes that performance-based expectation so we can just love. And then grace gives us the confidence to share the gospel with other people Because we don't have to tell people that they have to do all this stuff to know God. Grace says that we can approach an individual anytime, anywhere, share the gospel, and they can, in a moment, go from a destiny to hell to a destiny in heaven simply by faith in what Christ has done. How powerful is that? So we don't have to go tell a person, you have to join our church, you have to go through this program, you have to get baptized, you have to do all these things. We go out and share the love of Christ and say, do you believe? Do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want God to change your life? Here's how, just believe, because He's done it all. How empowering is that? Grace also reminds us that we're no better. That we can't look at any other individual and say, we're better than them, we're gooder. I'm a gooder person than that person. Grace says we're all messed up. Thank God we're forgiven. Grace gives us compassion and tenderness for other people. And I believe at times in Christianity that could be really missed. And the Bible says if we do things without love, we're like clanging cymbals. Just a bunch of noise. And I fear and I pray in my own life and in Christianity that that's how we're perceived, as clanging cymbals. But when we're in discussions and we're talking, there's one thing that a person who knows that we genuinely care and love them, that they can't discount. It disarms them. Never let our speech be speech without love. Caring, tender-hearted, compassionate love. And the last thing, grace says we have the greatest story ever. And I really believe, as I see the scriptures and I look at people who know and understand God, how excited they are to share Him with other people. Because grace is the greatest thing, the greatest news, the greatest story that there ever is. And if you're a Christian here today, you have it. And it's your and my obligation and responsibility to share it. What a great responsibility. Amen? So we finish the book of Hebrews. Wow. So guess what we're going to next? The next book, right? Book of James. So praise God for that. Excited to get into that. Lord, we thank You for this morning. And I thank You for Your grace. And I thank You, Lord, that we are all works in progress. And I thank You, Lord, that You're patient with us. And I thank You, Lord, that we are the most blessed people because of Your grace. And I pray that we would be life givers, life changers, that our words would be infused with such great love, Lord, such great compassion and tenderness. I pray that we would have a genuine heart for the lost, so we'd really love people, really, really in our hearts love people, because we would see beyond into their hearts and the desperate need and the desperate cry that people have for You, Lord. I pray for anybody here this morning, anybody who, if they were to die today, they would not be sure that they would spend eternity in heaven. Anybody who's here today that would say, I want to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know when I die that I'll be with Jesus in eternity. If that's you and you're here today, if you're not sure, maybe even somewhere down the line you've walked an aisle or said a prayer, but you're just not sure as you sit here, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And you can do that right in your seat, right where you are. This is an act of your heart. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's a way to communicate to God your desire to be saved. So if that's you and you're here and you want to do that, pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I turn now from my sin to you. And I receive your offer of forgiveness. I put my faith in your work on the cross. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and that you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I put my faith in that, in you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said, Amen. Amen. All right, let's stand and worship the Lord.